Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I guess everybody's enjoying spring, right?
Spring.
Spring. All different kinds of spring. We're only, 2 weeks away or something like that? For the official one? Well, good morning again, and let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be continuing our study in chapter 3 on Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And he's going to continue his admonitioning, there is such a word, admonishing to the church at Corinth, basically because of their division, their schisms within the church, and it is based on having a preference about who is the preacher, who is the teacher, and so forth. And Paul is going to drive that point home again. Some of you may think, well, Bill is just spending too much time talking about this point. Well, you can blame me for it, but Paul spends, chapters here on this issue. So it is. It seems to be, in Paul's mind, a very serious issue, and several have pointed out that our church may, on occasion, stumble into this problem as well. So I need to have two volunteers, if I could, this morning. First volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 16, down through the end of the chapter. 16 down through verse 23, and then someone else to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So, okay, Jerry, you get the first one. And who's for number two? Going once, going twice. Janie. Okay, we'll keep it in the family. All right, Jerry.
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is such a privilege this morning just to be gathered together with those of like precious faith to fellowship together, to study the Word together, and to pray together. May you, by your Spirit, give us understanding. May you open our minds and give us a heart that really grasps the truths of these words. We want Paul and we want the Spirit of God, these words, to speak to us and change our minds. We pray that with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to find a couple things in our lesson this morning, some of which is going to amplify the things that we have talked about before. For instance, in one of our prior lessons, we talked about the so-called Bema Seat of Christ, which is the point where all believers are going to give an account, and the Lord intends to reward us. And remember, the two types of material are flammable and inflammable: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, stubble. And what we're going to find out this morning, Paul is going to give us a couple of definition of a couple of the ways in which that judgment is going to occur. In other words, what is it that he is going to be looking for that is going to determine whether the work is gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? There's been questions about that. And Paul is going to give the direct answer here this morning on a couple of fronts. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's take a look at this verse 16. This is about God's temple. He just throws in these two verses here, verses 16 and 17. And it's really quite amazing, the doctrinal content that he has here. And it's also a beautiful visual object lesson for us. So the first question that I have on your sheet is, how does Paul describe the believer in chapter 3, verse 16? When he is talking to the church at Corinth, which is obviously comprised of believers just like you and I, what he says here is exactly true of you and I, just as it was of them. And his question is, do you not know? And generally when Paul says that, he's really saying what?
You ought to know.
You ought to know. You don't know, and you ought to know. So he's saying, do you not know that you are what?
A temple,
a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I am absolutely convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul was the pastor of this church, the founding pastor. He was there for 18 months. Do you think that somewhere along the line during those 18 months he taught them this?
Yes.
So what's going on here? I mean, why would he come to them and say, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God indwells in you? Why would he even have to say that?
Because they weren't acting like it.
Because they weren't acting like it. Exactly. He had taught them this truth. I wasn't there, but I know Paul from these writings. He taught them this, and he probably taught them this over and over and over again. And now he's coming to them and saying, why do I have to tell you this again? Do you not understand that you are the temple of God? Now, I want you to get a picture of this, because the image of what he is talking about here is very interesting. You know that in the Old Testament there were times when God allowed the children of Israel to build a temple. And some of the temples were astoundingly gorgeous. The one that was in place at the time of Jesus was just unbelievable. I mean, it was one of the modern marvels of construction and beauty. And of course, in AD 70, the Romans came through and tore it down brick by brick, tore every stone off, and disassembled it and scattered it over the face of the earth. And it will not be rebuilt until we get to the end times. But the point here is that God allowed at times for a temple to be built in which he dwelt in a special way. There was his presence was there. That temple was made out of what?
Canvas.
Stones. Stones, canvas, curtains. It was made out of physical materials. Okay? Now, Paul is saying, what is he saying here? Do you not know that you are what? So you see, there's kind of a parallelism here. In the Old Testament, there was a temple in which God dwelt, and it was made out of stones, made out of stuff. In the New Testament, and under the New Covenant, we are what? We are the temple. We are the temple. And that's what he's saying here. Don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The picture, and let's take a look at a couple of these references here. Would somebody look up 2 Corinthians 6:16? Somebody else look up Ephesians 2:21 and 22. And someone else look up 1 Peter 2:5. We want to make sure that we capture the thoughts that are here because they intertwine with this. 2 Corinthians 6:16.
And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
So Paul again repeats that same thing. You are the temple of God. And Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. That particular verse, I just think that is so neat. Did you hear what Paul said there? He said, you are stones, using that analogy, you are stones in this temple that God is building. And the temple is where he dwells. The temple is where the Spirit of God dwells. It's as though, and in the end, in the temple, that's where the Spirit of God dwells, right? That's where God dwells. What he is saying here is that he is building this temple, and each individual stone, which you are as a believer, each individual stone is also what? Indwelt, the temple of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. So you can see that each one of us as believers are like individual stones. That's the words that are used here. We are the temple of God. We are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us, and he's putting us in place as he is building this temple that is ultimately where he is going to dwell forever and ever and ever. It's an astounding picture. 1 Peter 2:5.
But you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Yep, you are as living stones. Living stones. It's just, the picture here is just amazing. So how does he describe the believer? He describes us as, because of the indwelling Spirit, we are the temple of God. That is his dwelling place. And then he gives a warning, and that's in the next verse, in chapter 3, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. If you go back in the Old Testament and look at the passages and situations where people have defiled the temple, God pours out judgment immediately, because it's almost like God says, you can mess around with a lot of things, but don't mess around with the temple. Don't mess around with the temple.
Now that's talking about the physical temple.
That's right? Talking about the physical temple. But what is he talking about here? Yeah, in this particular case, he's saying, don't you know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God? And if any man destroys the temple of God, and I believe that's talking about this part. Now, we need to pause here for a minute and talk about destroy. Kim, you had it.
Yeah, I was just going to say that when we read this, I immediately thought of the men that were killed by ISIS, the Egyptian Coptics. Christians and how they had such peace on their faces. I don't know, like, that just, they weren't in that alone. Like, the Spirit in them was giving them this, they had peace. Like, you couldn't deny the peace on their face.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Everyone, they went to kill them, they yelled, God and Jesus, but it wasn't a panic that I think you would assume many people would. I would have, you know, like, it just, that's the temple, like, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yep. And I think your observation is right on. I think that that's what Jesus said, don't fear about that time, because when that comes, I will give you the words. And I think that's a testimony of the Spirit of God. Well, if you look at verse 17, it says, if any man destroys, and I think the translation of that word that's in the Greek there, destroy, to us, destroy has a little stronger connotation. I need to be careful about this, because this is a strong connotation. But the word in the Greek here has a flavor of cause to stink. That's kind of the literal word. It means to, I guess if I were to put it into today's terminology and describe it physically, it's like writing graffiti on the temple. It is defacing, or in some manner demeaning, the beauty of the temple of God. That's the meaning here. And the translators chose to use destroy, and that's okay. The words, the way the Greek is written here, it says in verse 17, if any man destroys, and you see that word destroys there, that's cause to stink, graffiti, whatever. If any man does that to the temple of God, God will, same exact word, God will cause to stink, whatever. I have seen in my short tenure on this planet, I have seen times, and you have seen them also, when people who are in very high places, particularly, as Christians, have demeaned their position. They have fallen into some sin, and it has not been repented of, and so forth, and it has become very public. We have seen some of those even during the past decade, of people who have been disgraced. They are publicly humiliated in the press, and the press holds them up and says, see what these Christians are like. That's a good example, I believe, of defacing the temple of God. And if you look at what has happened to those, most of those individuals have subsequently been removed from ministry. Right?
And facing themselves, though,
yes, they are, and I think that's what God is saying here, is that if an individual is going to do that to the temple, then God is going to do that to them, and that's part of what happens. It's kind of a self shooting yourself in the foot, if I could use that terminology.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You say graffiti on the temple building. What is that, like tattoos on your body?
No. I'm using that as an analogy. It's to demean the Lord, demean the testimony, and to cause people to say. And this is what was happening at Corinth, and we're going to see that in spades. Corinth was so far from walking with the Lord. They were spending so much time listening to the guy in the back seat, in the analogy that we had. They were so focused on that, that people outside the church looked at them and they laughed. They were laughing at them. They said, people, we don't do that. I mean, their behavior is absolutely unbelievable. They're incorrigible. And so I think that's what Paul is aiming at here. He's trying to say that if your behavior is not what it should be, and it demeans the temple, then God is going to demean you. And basically, that's what was happening here at the Church of Corinth. When we get to chapter 5, let's look. Just turn over there for a minute. Chapter 5, verse 1, and this was one of the specifics that was going on. It says, "It's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." In other words, the moral standards of the world were higher than the moral standards in the church. Do you see that? That's what he's saying. And I think he's getting warmed up on that back here in chapter 3. He's saying, if any man causes the temple to be destroyed, don't you understand? You are the temple of God. And if any man causes the temple of God to be demeaned, destroyed, God is going... And if you go through and you read chapter 5 and you see what was happening here, the church at Corinth had become a laughingstock. The Gentiles, the unsaved, abysmal Gentiles in the town of Corinth, they looked at the church and they laughed. God was bringing their sin upon them. And I think that's Paul is getting warmed up here. And as I had indicated when we started this study, there are so many times, so many things that Paul is going to come back to the church at Corinth and just literally lambaste them and say, you know, you have got to be kidding. Your behavior is so abhorrent that even unbelievers outside the church are laughing at you. So, in verses 16 and 17, he kind of throws the gauntlet down and says, enough, enough of this. So the next passage, next section that we're going to study is verses 3:18 down through 4:5. And the first question that I have on your sheet here is, what's the clear message to the worldly Corinthians regarding their wisdom? And if you look at verse 18, his comment on this is found right in that very first sentence. They felt that they were so wise, they had this whole thing figured out. In particular, I believe when we get to chapter 5 and we talk about this incestuous relationship that was going on, they not only tolerated it, they bragged about it. They bragged about it and said, we love each other. You know, this is love. And Paul is like, what? You got to be kidding. And what he says down here in verse 18, the very first part of it, he's putting his finger right on the issue. And what is it? You're deceiving yourselves. You're self-deceiving. He says in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Translation, you guys are deceiving yourselves. Paul always teaches this way. I love that. I love that about him. There's no mistake about what he's saying, but he says it in such a interesting way. So the clear message to the worldly about their wisdom is that they're deceiving themselves. The worldly wise is foolishness in God's sight. They need to get real wisdom. Now let's kind of listen to the words here and we'll kind of comment as we go. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, in other words, in this worldly wisdom, if you think you're wise in this worldly wisdom, then let him become a fool in this worldly wisdom. You think you have the high ground here. You're using the world as its standard, and you need to understand that you need to become a fool in that system so that you can become what?
Wise.
So that you can really become wise. Now, Paul has taught us that in a prior passage, because he taught that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's what? The wisdom of God. The two don't touch. I mean, the two are totally separated. God says, and the Word says, that the very best, the pinnacle of the world's wisdom is what?
Foolishness.
Is foolishness. And he's coming to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, you guys are talking about all this wonderful stuff. You are using the world system. You are considering yourself to be the wise, the elite, the ones who have the answers. I'm telling you, you should become a fool in that system. Because when you become a fool in that system, then you're able to become what?
Wise
in God's system. So he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. They are useless. And then in verse 20, and again, the second quote, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless, of no value. So what's Paul's recommendation to them? Look at part B of verse 18. He says, you consider yourself to be wise in this world and have all this great wisdom. I counsel you to what?
Get dumb and wise up.
Become a fool. Become a fool. Throw that wisdom aside. Now, I want to stop here because we've had some discussions about this before, and I know there's been some misunderstanding. I have not intended to say, and Paul certainly never says, that everything that the world has is foolish. If someone has achieved great wisdom in nuclear physics or that kind of stuff is fine. That's not the issue. Where he is talking about the wisdom is when the world's wisdom touches on life, how you should live, and morality and spirituality. When it touches on that, it is foolish. They're talking about things they have no idea about. They don't touch the ground here. So mathematics, finance, all that kind of stuff. I believe God gives wisdom to people in that, and you can learn from that and apply those things and use it. I have no problem with that at all. Neither does the Word of God. But when it applies to life and how you live life and morality and eternal things, back off. They don't know anything.
I think there's an attitude that plays into this too. What is the attitude of the individual? If you accomplish something, someone accomplishes something that would be considered wise in some area, physics or mathematics, whatever, that's fine, as you say. If the person all of a sudden becomes very proud and very arrogant, now I think that then falls in foolishness, because that wisdom is of themselves, and that's where you're deceived. And the world becomes deceived.
Yep.
I like a quote from Samuel Morse, teletype, binary, which really sets the stage of all the modern technology today. He was a believer, and he said that when it was God's goodwill and timing, he chose him through which to reveal it to the world. Mm-hmm. So there is wisdom from a foolish man.
Yep.
He recognized that.
Yep.
And I like the way Frank Peretti put it in one of his talks. He says, if you're looking for answers, don't look within yourself. You're the one who's confused.
That's food for thought. Okay, so in 318b, he counsels them to become fools so that they really can become wise. And I left the next question blank on your sheets. I'd just like to talk about this a little bit. What are some present-day illustrations of the world's wisdom? And by that I mean the world's wisdom, not in terms of mathematics or those kinds of things, but the world's wisdom as it relates to life and morality and eternal things.
Family can mean anything that you want it to mean.
That's right.
I mean, your family can be you and your 200 cats living in your house.
Yeah.
That's family.
Yeah.
Or, you know, whatever.
Yep. Isn't that interesting? Anybody else?
The Big Bang Theory.
Yeah, the Big Bang Theory. That's like, I am so amused that they have absolute knowledge about what happened umpteen billion years ago. Yes? Mic went out? Uh-oh. Don't have my technician here. I'll check, but it might be a battery going. No, not working. Sorry, you just have to move forward. It's probably a dead battery.
Another piece of the world's wisdom is that just having a little piece of paper called a marriage license does not change anything. It's just fine to live together and see if you can get along together and just kind of check it out before you do anything else.
Yep, yep.
And read about it in the newspaper every day.
Yep.
No one's responsible.
Yep.
That's the world's
wisdom. Yep. You can, you know, that I left that line there, but truthfully, it could be a whole page. you could literally go through and fill up pages of the world's wisdom as it deals with life and morality and justice and eternal things. And what Paul is saying is, and I like what one Bible commentator said, is when you come to church, or not specifically come to church, but when you come to the Word of God, whether it's in your own private devotions or whether it's in this environment or whether it's at church, basically what you're asking the Lord to do is do a brain transplant. Gird up the loins of your mind. Sometimes I just feel like I need a flushing. You know, I have been inundated with the world system, and it comes at us from all directions, and sometimes I just think, I just need to flush that out, because my behavior is being influenced by that world philosophy, and I need to throw it out. I need to flush it out and understand that that philosophy is coming from people who are dead, people who have no idea about spiritual truth, and influenced by Satan. Mm-hmm. Other than that, it's great. But it's not for us. It's not part of who we are. So, what's the next one? What is Paul's command to them based on wisdom teaching? In verses 21, 2, and 3. I like verse 21. And if you look at that in what I have on your sheet there in the NIV, I kind of like the way it's said there. So then, no more boasting about men. I mean, that's a good, simple way to put it in the New American Standard. It says, so then let no one boast in men. And this is coming back to the same question that Paul has been dealing with them right from the beginning. This whole issue was they were arguing about who was the greatest, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Peter. They all, you know, they had their own favorites. They were influenced by that, and in essence, they were kind of saying, well, if Peter's not the one that's preaching today, then I think I'll just stay home, you know, or whatever. There was a struggle that was going on in the church, and they were arguing about that. And so he comes down here in verse 21, and he says, enough! Enough! Flush that out! Flush that out. It's not about who's doing the teaching. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You need to, and I would just add this as the kind of the Archer translation of that, so you can discount this immediately. He's basically saying, You can just flush all this stuff. You can flush all this stuff and stop boasting about and arguing about who's the greatest preacher and pay attention to what? What's being taught. Not who's teaching it, but what's being taught. We get so hung up on this. And I want to back up here again and say, I have some favorite preachers. I have some. I have men that just connect with me. Their style or their words or, you know, whatever it is, they just connect with me. I understand that. But I hope I'm not going to allow that to come to the point where it starts becoming divisive in any way. I want to focus on what they say. What is the teaching? Not what is the teacher. What is the teaching? And in fact, I'm just going to drop back here and make this observation. One of the things we have seen about the church at Corinth was a very carnal church, right? I mean, we've seen it, and we're going to see that as we go through this book, all through it. And was it because they didn't have good teaching? No. It wasn't. I mean, who did they have as teachers? For crying out loud, they had Paul. Then they had Apollos, and even Paul said, he is a great orator. And they had Peter. He was the head of the church. Were they lacking in quality teaching? No. But had they followed it?
No.
And part of the reason was, when Peter was there, there was a bunch of them sitting around saying, well, it would have been better if it had been Paul. And they missed the teaching. They were so focused on who was teaching that they missed what was being taught. Just listen to Paul's words here. He says, you belong to Christ, verse 23, and Christ belongs to God. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. He's saying, look, don't hold me up. And I like the fact that Paul does that of himself. He doesn't say, don't hold Apollos up. I mean, that's easy to say, don't hold him up. He comes to them and he said, don't hold me up. Those of you who want to say, well, it's not Paul, don't hold me up. I'm nothing but a servant of the Lord. Now, here's where he's going to give us some details about what's really important for us to be concentrating on. In chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, He says, enough, no more boasting regards men. There's no loss here. Everything is yours. Instead of rejecting some teachers, what should they have been doing? They should have been focusing on the teaching, not the teachers. And I love to say that because I just don't be focused on me, folks. Then they would have been growing. So how does Paul put the gold and silver and precious stones into different words? And I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 2. Here he's talking about, I believe, this judgment seat of Christ, this thing that's in the Greek called BEMA, the Bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. And what does he say here in 4:2? Moreover, it is required. What? That a steward be found faithful. And every one of us, folks, every one of us, not there's no one in this room who has Christ as their Savior who does not have a stewardship committed to Him. You have been given a gift. I don't know what that is. Some of you I do. I know because I can see it. You have a gift that has been given to you, and He has commissioned you to use that gift. And one of the things that is going to be determinant in the Bema seat of Christ about the gold, silver, the precious stones, the wood, hay, and the stubble, one of the things that's going to be determinant, that not the only thing, but one of them, is were you faithful? Were you faithful? We had a pastor in this church at one time, and he kind of summed this up, and I don't have the exact words, but his words were something like, I really appreciate those that are still at it. And sometimes, you know, there are things that happen that prevent us from ministering in some way, but it should be things that are out of our control, not just because we get tired, not just because we don't want to do it, not just because it's not convenient. And I think that's one of the things that Paul had in his mind when he taught Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word, and I want you to do it when it's in season and when it's out of season. I want you to be faithful when it's convenient, and I want you to be faithful when it's not convenient. How are you doing on that? So the quality of our service, which is what's being tested at that Bema seat, the quality of our service at least includes faithfulness. And let's go on and see what else it says here. Verse 3, but to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. I think this is Paul's, I think there's a little bit of sarcasm here, because a lot of the church at Corinth was judging him. They were preferring Apollos, or they were preferring Peter, and so they were saying, well, Paul, he's out of it, he's an old man, he's not, you know, don't pay attention. And he, in verse 3, he says, to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. It's a small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. I'm not being hauled into court and being judged by any human being. In fact, I don't even what?
Judge.
I don't even judge myself. Now there is a whole doctrine batch for you there, because the heart is deceitful above all things. We can kid ourselves right and left, folks. We can kid ourselves right and left. And That's what he's saying here. He said, I don't even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until what?
The Lord comes.
And wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Now, here's another measure, another part of the gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, and the stubble. We know that part of it is being faithful, right? The Lord is going to judge you on being faithful. Not on how big the ministry is, not on how public the ministry is, but on how faithful you are at performing the ministry he's given you. Whether it's preaching to 10,000 people or whether it's going across the street to a neighbor. Are you being faithful in that? That's one of the measures. Here's the other one. What is it? Look at chapter 4, verse 5.
Motive.
Motive. Now, there was a question that came up last week in our class, and that was, let's say Jay and I, standing side by side, both go out and decide we're going to help, we're going to do some work together. Is it possible that Jay and I, side by side, could come to the Bema seat and one be rewarded for it and one not be rewarded for it? And the answer is what?
Yes.
Absolutely. It is absolutely possible. Mm-hmm. Because if the motive of my heart is that I just want everybody to see what I'm doing and to think that I'm a wonderful person, and Jay is doing it because he really and truly wants to help them, which one do you think is going to get the gold, silver, and precious stone? You understand? So, don't be mystified by the gold, silver, and precious stones. I think the scripture is very clear as it pulls the pieces back, pulls the covers back, and says, here's what's going to be measured. One of the things that's going to be measured is, have you been faithful? No one in this room can answer that for you except you. Have you been faithful this week? And if you haven't been faithful this week, are you willing to take another crack at it next week? And the second thing is, whether you've been faithful or not, what's your heart? What's your heart? You need to come to the Word of God and check your heart. That's the bottom line. Check your heart. Now, as we go on down through the remainder of chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about a lot of different things. He's really kind of driven the last nail in the coffin of this thing about arguing about who's the greatest teacher. I have some very favorite teachers. I love them. But I am trying to discipline myself to be careful about what they're saying and not get swamped by just because I like them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this word that we've had. Lord, I am constantly rebuked by your word, and I thank you for that. I genuinely am thankful for the rebuke that I feel from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would change my heart, that you would change my thinking, and by that you would change my behavior, so that I would stand before you and not be ashamed before you at your coming. May you grant us the ability to serve you with our whole hearts, with everything that we have, be faithful in that service, and do it from a clean heart. I pray that for each one here and for myself. Thank you for this time. May you bless and guide, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week that we might serve each other together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week.
Bill, I know there's a policy of the church, unwritten perhaps.